This morning I have something of the utmost significance to bring to your attention. There is something that I must talk with you this morning. It is so very important, and it's so important that our very lives depend on it. Today I direct your attention to Jesus Christ. Specifically, I direct your attention to the sufferings and death of Jesus. Do you realize today that there is nothing more significant for us than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you realize that true hope, true joy, true life depend on Jesus, His death, His resurrection? In a very real sense, any lasting good that we experience is due to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Last week, as we studied the Gospel of Mark chapter 15, in verses 33 through 41, we considered three ways that Jesus' death on the cross, and as we talk about His death, also we think about His sufferings leading up to that death, but three ways that the great significance of Jesus' suffering and death were displayed. Mark chapter 15, and we'll be turning there very soon. But as we consider this passage and what is written in this passage, we realize that for some 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m, while Jesus hung upon the cross, the regular course of nature was interrupted. When the sun normally would have been shining brightly, it was dark as it could be. Surely, this was a testimony concerning the significance of what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus hung upon that cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did Jesus say that from the cross? The fact that He said those words testifies to the significance of what was occurring at that very moment. After Jesus breathed His last breath, something incredible happened, for the veil or the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And why did that happen? It undoubtedly was a testimony of the significance of Jesus' death. Jesus' sufferings and death, they are of the utmost significance. Now, the men and women of Jesus' day, they may not have realized what all of those things meant. The significance of the darkness in Jesus' words on the cross, and the tearing of the curtain in the temple from top to bottom. They wouldn't have recognized the significance of that necessarily. And they wouldn't have understood necessarily how all of those events pointed to the significance of Jesus' suffering and death. But with the passing of time, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they did come to a better understanding of what that darkness signified, what Jesus' words meant from the cross. When He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They would have come to understand the significance and what the tearing of the temple from top, the temple curtain from top to bottom, what that pointed to. All of these events pointing to the significance of Jesus' death on the cross. As Jesus hung on that cross, He was bearing the sin of the world. He was bearing my sin. He was bearing your sin. As Jesus hung upon that cross, He was enduring the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus was bearing the wrath of God because He bore the sin of the world on His shoulders. When He bore our sins in His body on that tree, God could not look favorably upon Him. And that's why He cried out the words that He did from the cross. He truly was forsaken. He was alone. But whenever sin's price had been paid, provision, a wonderful provision had been made for the salvation of all of humanity. Provision had been made for men and women to come boldly before the very presence of God. Through Jesus' blood, redeemed sinners can come before God's throne of grace. How significant are Jesus' sufferings and death? Through Jesus' death and through His resurrection life, there is the provision made for the forgiveness of sins, the provision for eternal life. Now, there is no doubt in this room, I'm sure there is no doubt, that Jesus' sufferings and death were very significant, really of the utmost significance. But if Jesus' sufferings and death are so significant, if they're so important, then wouldn't you agree that there is a response demanded? Jesus died. He rose again from the dead. This is so important, and it really demands a response from every single person on this earth, doesn't it? Jesus suffered and died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me ask you this morning, what does that mean to you? What do Jesus' sufferings and his death mean to you personally? How will you respond to this reality? Let us ask the questions of ourselves. How have others responded to this reality? How have they responded in the past? How have they responded in the present? How will they respond yet in the future? With something so significant as the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the Messiah, a response is demanded. Now, people may not grasp the importance of what Jesus did on that cross, but yet they must respond, and they do respond in one way or another. And this morning we will consider how some people responded to Jesus' sufferings and death. We'll consider how people who are surrounding Jesus, who are there in the very vicinity of Jesus on the cross, we will consider how they responded to his sufferings and death. But also we must consider how people today are responding. We must search our own hearts, and how do we respond to the fact that Jesus suffered and died. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 33 through 41. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 1175. And last week, we considered the astounding significance of Jesus' sufferings and death. But today, we will ponder the different responses to Jesus' sufferings and death. As Jesus suffered and died on that cross, there are some who responded with cruel mocking, with scorn and despising Jesus. We see that in verses 35 and 36. But then we find another man, a centurion, and he responded in a far different way. For whenever Jesus died, he exclaimed, "Truly this man was the Son of God." We find that in verse 39. And then there are others in this narrative in Mark chapter 15, specifically verses 40 and 41. We find others that respond, but yet Mark doesn't record for us their response. There are certain women who had come with Jesus to Jerusalem, and they had been with him during his ministry. And they were there afar off as Jesus suffered and died on the cross. How did they respond? Well, Mark doesn't tell us, but we can imagine how they would have responded as ones who deeply loved Jesus Christ. So the sufferings and death of Jesus demand a response. People have responded in the past. People must respond in the present. How have you responded to Jesus? Mark chapter 15. Follow along. I'll begin reading with verse 22. Mark chapter 15, follow along as I read, beginning with verse 22. And they bring him, referring to Jesus, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it's in this context that we read verses 35 and 36. And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." As we look to the past, the very time when Jesus was hung upon that cross, and as Jesus was suffering for the sins of the world, how did people respond? And as we read in verses 35 and 36, we realize that some responded with cruel words. Some people responded by mocking Jesus. And even going back to verses 29 through 31, we read about the passers-by, people going into Jerusalem or people coming from Jerusalem. And these passers-by, they spewed from their mouths these abusive words at Jesus. They mocked him. They derided him as Jesus was suffering for the sins of the world. They shook their heads. They called on Jesus to come down from that cross. They mocked Jesus. They scorned him. They said, if you're so powerful to destroy this temple and then rebuild it in 3 days, then surely you're powerful enough to come down from that cross. The chief priests, they taunted him as well. They said, you saved others. This Messiah, this king of Israel, he's saved others. Yet he's powerless to save himself. Of course, the chief priests didn't believe that Jesus was the king of Israel or the Messiah. They were mocking him. We have two outlaws, one on the right, one on the left. And these two outlaws also reviled Jesus. They insulted him in the cruelest way. And from the sixth to the ninth hour, from noon until 3 p.m, this earth was as dark as you can imagine. At least the area around Jerusalem was as dark as you can imagine. And as Jesus was upon the cross, he endured the holy wrath of God, God's judgment upon humanity's sin. And Jesus cried out in pain and anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was alone as he bore the sin of the world. And it's in this context, as Jesus suffered, as he was alone, as he was separated from the Father, it's in this context that Jesus endures cruel mocking. People responded to Jesus' travail, and they responded not with sorrow. They didn't respond with repentance. They didn't respond even by recognizing their own guilt. There are so many that responded with mocking. So many that responded by making fun of Jesus and cruelly abusing him with their words. Now we realize there were a few that did repent as Jesus hung on that cross. But most of them mocked Jesus. And just after Jesus had cried out to the Father and Jesus asked the Father, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, they either misheard Jesus or they misunderstood him or they intentionally twisted his words. But instead of hearing what Jesus actually said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them heard Jesus crying out to Elijah for help. Now, Jesus undoubtedly spoke from the cross in Aramaic, that common language that the Jews spoke in that region. And the word that Jesus uttered, Eloi, had some semblance to the word for Elijah, Eliah, or Eliahu. Now, did they just misunderstand what Jesus had said? Did they mishear him? We can't say for certain. We do know that as you study history, there would have been some, no doubt, at that point in time in history, that would have believed that Elijah, and you remember who Elijah is, Elijah was that prophet who lived quite a long time ago, and he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, right? You remember that? So Elijah did not die. There were some in Jesus' day that would have believed that prophet Elijah was standing ready to help those who are in need. Okay, so he'd come down from heaven and he'd help fellow Jews who are in real bad situations. There was a tradition or a story about Elijah helping those who are in need. So there were some around Jesus, and they were saying, well, is Jesus calling out for Elijah for help? Calling out to Elijah for help? Now, I don't think that these men honestly believed Elijah was going to come down and help Jesus. Whenever they said, he's calling Elijah, I think they were just mocking Jesus. They're making fun of Jesus' sufferings on the cross. And as we come to verse 36, we read of somebody running and filling a sponge with vinegar and offering it to Jesus. And that word vinegar in the King James very well may refer to a poor quality wine that was commonly drunk by the lower classes of society. And maybe the soldiers there had wine to drink, this poor quality wine. But it's in the midst of Jesus' sufferings that somebody thought, well, let's give Jesus some of this poor quality wine, some of this vinegar. in the midst of Jesus' suffering, somebody offered him a drink. Whether it was a soldier, whether it was somebody else, Mark doesn't tell us. Now, why was this vinegar or wine offered to Jesus? And the reasoning seems to be this. Remember what some just said. You know, Jesus is crying out for Elijah. So if we give Jesus some of this wine, maybe he will last long enough, maybe he will live long enough for Elijah to come down and rescue him. You know, that's the scenario we have here. Now, I don't think that anyone really believed Elijah was coming down. So what were they doing? They were mocking Jesus. As they gave Jesus that wine, maybe they were hoping that Jesus' life would be prolonged, but as his life was prolonged, it was just a life, it was just hours of more misery for Jesus. So really anything given to prolong Jesus' life was just prolonging his terrible sufferings. Those men who were crying, thinking that Jesus was talking about Elijah, the one who offered Jesus a drink, they didn't care anything about Jesus. I really don't think they did. So you can just sense the hate and the vitriol against Jesus. You can see how these people detest Jesus. And I think there were so many around the cross that were just enjoying watching Jesus suffer on that cross. But yet we know even as Jesus was hanging on that cross, the words of prophecy were being fulfilled, the words of Scripture. And even the fact that somebody offered Jesus that wine was fulfilling Scripture. For we read in Psalm 69 and verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now there would have been many around Jesus that would have been very pleased if he continued to live for hours as he suffered on that cross. But we realize that wasn't God's plan. Because we read now in verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus cried with a loud voice just before he died. Now, if you'd go to Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we realize that Jesus said these words right before he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In John, we read this record of what Jesus said just before he passed. He said, it is finished. So is this what Mark is referring to as Jesus said something with a loud voice? Mark is silent. He doesn't tell us exactly what was said. So Mark isn't so concerned with Jesus' last words. He is concerned, his focus is on what happened when Jesus died. And when Jesus died, what happened? An incredible event happened. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. But also something else happened. Somebody responded the moment Jesus died. There's a centurion, and we consider this centurion now in verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So here's a centurion. Very likely this man was the one entrusted with overseeing Jesus' crucifixion. Maybe the centurion is the one who compelled Simon to bear Jesus' cross. Maybe it was this centurion who attached the sign that read, the King of the Jews, over Jesus' head on the cross. We don't know for sure, but the centurion would have been there for all of that. The centurion would have heard the words of scorn spoken by those who passed by, all the mocking. He would have heard what the chief priests and the scribes said against Jesus. He would have heard the outlaws, one on either side, deriding and scorning Jesus and reviling him. The centurion would have been there whenever the earth was enveloped with darkness. What was that centurion thinking when the land was covered with pitch black? What was this man thinking whenever he heard Jesus' words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he thinking whenever he heard Jesus' last shout from the cross? But we do know that right after Jesus cried out those words, whatever they were, and after he passed away, the centurion made a profound exclamation. The centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. Now we could spend quite a long time talking about what the centurion meant and what was he trying to communicate when he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Was the centurion speaking from a pagan background, a background of Roman mythology, where there's multiple gods that are far from good? And was he saying that Jesus is a son of God? Is that what he was saying? Or was he saying that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of the true and the living God, this one who is one with the Father. Did the centurion realize that Jesus is God in the flesh, the true and the living God in the flesh? And we can't probe into the depths of the centurion's mind, but we do know beyond any doubt that what the centurion said was true. Now, I believe personally that the centurion had come to know the truth about Jesus, that his confession, truly this man is the Son of God, or truly this man was the Son of God, I think that the centurion had come to know by God's grace that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is the incarnate Son, that he is the Savior of mankind. Now, I can't say that dogmatically, but if this is indeed the case of why the centurion exclaimed, truly this man was the Son of God, then what a work of grace was performed in that centurion's heart. That this man, we could call him in a very real sense, this executioner, what a work of God's grace in this executioner's heart that he would confess that Jesus, the one that was hung upon that cross so cruelly, that this Jesus is the Son of God. How amazing it is that a Roman soldier would confess this truth about Jesus. A Roman soldier. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't James, it wasn't John that confessed this. It was a Roman soldier, a pagan. At least he was a pagan. If he trusted in Jesus, he was no longer a pagan. It wasn't a Jewish man who confessed this truth. It was a Gentile, a so-called outsider that confessed the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It was a man entrusted with executing Jesus that confessed Jesus is the Son of God. Yet it was only after Jesus died that the man confessed that this is the Son of God. Now the centurion, when he confessed this truth, he confessed what Mark long ago in his epistle, not his epistle, his letter, his gospel rather, we should call it. But Mark, at the very beginning of the gospel of Mark, what did he state? He said in the very beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So those who heard, or those who read the gospel of Mark, they knew from the very beginning, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, a little bit later on in Mark chapter 1, we have the Father, God the Father, making a declaration about Jesus at his baptism. And there is a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A little bit later on, during the transfiguration of Jesus, we have the words of God once again. A voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So we have testimonies in the Gospel of Mark concerning Jesus' sonship. And here at the very end of the Gospel, we have the centurion declaring Jesus is the Son of God. So that's a wonderful exclamation. But yet, as we read through the book of Mark, in a very real sense, our hearts can be grieved because we don't see a confession like that earlier on in Jesus' ministry. So as Jesus showed his great authority and his power, as he taught the crowds of people, as he healed, as he cast out demons, as he raised the dead to life, there's no record given by Mark of anyone proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. None of the disciples, none of the other ones who were following Jesus, nobody made that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark doesn't give us any record of that. Now, we do have record of demon-possessed individuals calling out that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and the demons readily proclaimed that truth of who Jesus is. And, of course, Jesus told them, "Be quiet, it's not for you to say that." But no ordinary man or woman confessed the truth of Jesus' sonship, at least as we read in the Gospel of Mark. It was only after Jesus died that we have this bold exclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. So all the years of Jesus' life, all the years of his ministry, in the Gospel of Mark, we don't have a bold exclamation of Jesus as the Son of God. But whenever he died as the Redeemer, then we have the recognition by the centurion, this is the Son of God. And how many after him, in the days and the years after Jesus died and rose again, how many people would gladly acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God? How many in the days and years after Jesus' death and resurrection, how many would look to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? How many would look to Jesus as the one who can make them right with God? How many would be saved as they call on the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? As we consider Jesus' suffering and death, that's an event of the utmost significance. And people responded in different ways as Jesus hung on that cross. There were some, actually quite a few, that reviled Jesus and mocked him and made fun of his sufferings. There was the centurion who, after Jesus died, proclaimed, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were others, too, that were at the cross. And we come to verses 40 and 41. There are certain women. And we read in verse 40, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him. Many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." As Mark paints the picture of Jesus' sufferings and crucifixion and his death, he doesn't mention about any disciples being there present with Jesus as he was crucified. If we go to other Gospels, we realize John the Apostle was there, and we realize that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and there was even a conversation between the crucified Lord and as he was still alive and suffering with John, his disciple, concerning his mother Mary. But Mark doesn't focus on the disciples who were there at the crucifixion. He focuses on a group of women. And as Jesus ministered throughout the region of Galilee and other areas too, there were a group of devoted women who followed him, who served him, who met his earthly needs. And among these women that followed Jesus faithfully, there were a number that followed Jesus to Jerusalem. And they were now a ways off as Jesus was suffering and as he died. And among these women that Mark makes note of, there is a woman named Mary Magdalene. This Mary was from the town of Magdala, a village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now Mary truly had been saved by grace. Everybody was saved by grace. But Mary, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, Mary formerly was possessed by seven demons. But yet Jesus delivered her from that bondage. I truly believe Mary Magdalene trusted in Jesus as her Savior, and now she's following Jesus. She's beholding from afar the death of her Savior, the death of her Master. Other women, too, were with this Mary Magdalene. They were watching Jesus from a distance. We read of Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We read of a lady named Salome. We don't know a lot about these women. There's some ideas as to who they are, but we don't know for sure who they are. But we do know that they loved Jesus. They followed him faithfully. They sought to obey him. They did what they could to help him with his earthly needs while he ministered on this earth. And now these women are watching from afar as Jesus suffered on the cross and as he died for the sins of the world. And what was their response as they watched Jesus upon that cross? And Mark doesn't tell us, but we can imagine, and I think our thoughts are very, you know, we can have some assurance that we can have an idea of how those women were responding, right? Because these are women that followed Jesus, that cared for his needs, that no doubt had accepted Jesus as their master and Messiah. So how would they be responding now as they viewed Jesus on the cross, as they watched him suffer and die? I'm sure that they were overcome with grief. There's no doubt in my mind that those women were overcome with grief as they saw Jesus suffering on that cross and then as they saw him die. Because they were sure, there's no doubt in my mind that they were sure that this is their king, the one who had delivered them. I'm sure that that was in their hearts and in their minds. They were sure that Jesus was the one who had delivered them. And now here is Jesus on the cross, and he had died. Here's the one who is all-powerful, who had healed the lame and the blind, this one who had cast out demons, the one who had raised the dead to life, this one who has such great power. He has the power of death and life in his hand, but yet here is this one with such power, and he just died. How sad they must have been. How confused they must have been. How helpless they must have felt. And at this moment, how little did they understand of what was occurring, what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross. How limited was their knowledge and their understanding. Later on, they would understand Jesus was suffering on the cross. He died on the cross for their sins, the sins of the world. He was paying that terrible price of sin for everybody. The sufferings and death of Jesus, it's an event of the utmost significance. It's an event that demands a response. So those who are around Jesus responded. There are some that responded with scorn and mockery. There is the centurion that responded with the true acclamation. Truly, this was the Son of God. There are the women who responded in some way, but Mark doesn't tell us for sure how they responded. The question for us today is, the question I need to ask myself, the question I need to ask each one of you is, how do you respond to the sufferings and the death of Jesus? What does this mean to you? Have you, by the grace of God, accepted Jesus for who he is? He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the only one that can bring sinful men and women to a right relationship with the Holy God. Have you come to that understanding? Have you responded to the suffering and crucified Jesus in this way? And keep in mind, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. But have you responded to Jesus in this way? Have you come to the knowledge and have you accepted for yourself that the only way your sins can be forgiven is through this Jesus who died on the cross for us? This Jesus who rose again. Have you accepted that free gift of salvation? Have you called upon Jesus so that you might be saved? That's a question we need to answer. And I trust that all of you can say, yes, I have called upon Jesus. I have responded to his death and I've responded to his resurrection as well. Jesus is my Savior. How precious are the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you've responded to Jesus' death and his resurrection by accepting Jesus as Savior, if you've responded in that way, you have great cause for joy. You have experienced the peace that passes all understanding. You have experienced the joy and the life that comes through Jesus. And know this, you are saved and you forever will be saved because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Your sins are forgiven. You are right with the God of the universe. Jesus died for you. And so, by accepting him, God the Father sees you in Jesus. You are righteous as Jesus is righteous. But sadly today, there are many that respond to Jesus' death in the wrong way. Just as people around the cross mocked Jesus and ridiculed him and scorned him, even today, there are people that respond to Jesus' death with mocking and ridicule and scorn. They make fun of Jesus. They use Jesus' name just as a swear word. People respond in the wrong way. How little do they realize that this one that they are ridiculing, the one that they are making fun of, the one that they use his name to swear, this one is the Lord of the universe. How little do they realize that? This one that they are making fun of and ridiculing is the Savior of the world. And how little do they realize the deadly consequences of rejecting Jesus? May we pray for those who haven't trusted in Jesus. May we pray for those who ridicule Jesus today, those who make fun of him, those who use Jesus' name as just a swear word. May we pray for them. May we lovingly share the truth of God with them, the gospel of Jesus. May God soften their hearts so that they too might understand who Jesus is and accept him. The sufferings and death of Jesus. How important is this event? And each man, each woman on this earth must respond to Jesus. How have you responded? I trust that you have responded by believing in Jesus for your salvation. But think of all those outside the walls of this building. And there are so many that don't know Jesus in a personal way. There are so many that need to know him as Savior and Lord. We thank God for Jesus and his love for us. We thank God for our salvation in Jesus. We are so thankful for who Jesus is, what he has done for us. We're thankful for God's grace in our life. If it wasn't for God's grace in our life, none of us would have accepted Jesus for who he is. All of us would still be ridiculing Jesus if it wasn't for Jesus' grace in our life. God is so good to us.